to others, it ain't strange enough. Just keep stepping out and listen to some of the things that's going to be said in this sermon, because only the Lord knew what was happening today. Only the Lord knew. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through 21, I've entitled the sermon, Be Careful What Lurks in the Dark. Be careful what lurks in the dark. And the Lord has told us many times that we have come out of darkness into this marvelous light. But we do know that there's a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. And we are the kingdom of light, but we live in a kingdom of darkness. So be careful what lurks in the dark. Verse 11 says, Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have any more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then Jesus charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000s, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. He said to them, How is it you do not understand? Father God, I come before you today, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open our understanding. Open our understanding of what you are doing in this last day. Open our understanding that we can't figure it out. We cannot solve our own problems. We must trust in you. Open our understanding to this portion of Scripture, Jesus. Open our understanding to life. Push us out of the boat. Push us into deeper waters. Jesus, some of us go willingly, others with trepidation, a little nervous. I pray, Lord, that they would quit trying to figure it out and just flow in the Spirit of God where there's life evermore. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. By now you know that not everyone comes to Jesus with the right attitude, with purity of motives. Not everyone goes to church for the right attitude. Some people have started a business and they need to go to a large church that's going to help their business. God help them. Church is not about your business. It's not about helping your business. It's about helping you. It's about helping you find life in Jesus' name. The Pharisees came today, and if you turn over to, but if you at some point want to read Matthew chapter 16, it's this very same story. And Matthew tells us that not only was the Pharisees there, but the Sadducees came with him. So Jesus was warning them about these men, but they didn't come to appreciate Jesus. They came to argue with him. They come to debate with him. And there's still people coming to debate with Jesus. And I would just say by the Spirit of God, there is people right now in your mind debating what happened here today. God help you. I mean, I don't mean that in any harsh way at all. But we need to be people of belief. We need to be people of faith that step out and say, God, if that's of you, I want it. I want every bit of it. Whatever you've got for me, I want it. I don't know if you've ever watch Seinfeld, but my sons love that episode, those episodes of Seinfeld. I never cared for it a whole lot, but I did watch a few with them. And there was an episode where this, they called him the soup Nazi. And so he opened a soup store, and it was just incredible soup. But boy, you had to walk a fine line if you wanted a bowl of soup. If you did anything out of order, he would say, "No soup for you." So when I read this scripture, I immediately saw Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "No sign for you." No sign for you. Only an unbelieving generation's looking for a sign. How dare you ask the Creator, the Savior, the Restorer of our souls, give me a sign that you really are who you are. What's his whole life about? He said, the only sign you'll receive is the sign of Jonah. Now this is in Matthew 16. The sign of Jonah, which is what? The resurrection. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a fish, and then he came back out, supposedly came to life because they thought he was dead. Jesus was 3 days in the ground, came back to life. Guess what? You also have had a resurrection. You were dead in your sins and trespasses until Jesus came along and opened your eyes and saved your dirty soul and resurrected you to a new creature in Christ. Oh, glory be to Jesus. Let the hallelujahs roll. Right? So we have had, that's our sign. That's our sign that Jesus is the Son of God. That's our sign that Jesus is coming again, is the resurrection. Keep your eye upon Jesus. He is the resurrection and life. Because He lives, we live also. Thank you, Jesus. At this point, Jesus sighed at dealing with these Pharisees and Sadducees. It was a sigh of exasperation. How could they be so much in unbelief? 2 Timothy 3:7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Guys, can I just say, that's a picture of some of us. Some of you have sat in church for 30, 40, 50 years, and you are fat with the Word, but you are doing nothing with it. It's time we take what we know and we give it to those that need to know. Little is much when God is in it. Right? Say, well, I just don't know enough. You start with where you're at. You know what Jesus has done for you. You share that with someone else. Jesus began to teach the disciples not to let the leaven of the Pharisees or Sadducees or Herod influence you. And I think it's very interesting in this portion of Scripture. I hope you noticed. He brought a distinction. He said the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, the Herodians. And we know the Sadducees were there too. So he was saying there are different... Now leaven is like a yeast. But in the Bible, leaven always refers to sin. It's always a sign of sin. Now, I'm a bread maker. I love to make bread. But when you make bread and you put yeast in it, yes, it causes it to rise, but it's very slow. You don't see it like that, right? You make your bread, you put it aside, cover it up, and then you come back, it's risen. It has a gradual effect. You got to get those two words. It has a gradual effect upon people, upon bread. Sin, or leaven, has a gradual effect upon the body of Christ. And Jesus is warning them. He's saying, do not let the leaven of what the Pharisees are bringing to you, or the leaven of Herod, or the leaven of the Sadducees, do not let it compromise who you are. Jesus. Our eyes need to be open to what's happening. It's a gradual influence. I want to say this, and I know this kind of talk sometimes scares people and thinks makes people think you're a little strange. But there are seducing spirits in the world today that are from Satan. So if I came up to your wife and I began to seduce her right in front of you, husband, some of you would punch my lights out. Right? You're not going to seduce my wife in front of me. Some of you just say, bam. Others of you would take her by the hand or take her by the arm and you would lead her away. But regardless of the effect of how you react, you'd get her out of Dodge. Or you'd get me out of Dodge. Right? Am I right? So why then will we flirt with seducing spirits from the devil? Why then will we put up with it? Why do we not stomp the head of Satan instead of talking to him? There's a verse that's always bothered me in the Bible, and it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Starts like in the middle of a sentence, and it says, it delivered righteous Lot. It calls Lot righteous. I think some would argue with that. But delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed, my old King James says vexed. Vexed, which means poisoned. Who was oppressed or vexed or poisoned by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Can you listen to me for just a second? That is some of you here today. Your soul is being poisoned by the unrighteous manner in which you're rubbing shoulders with people. Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he said this. He said, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but don't let the world affect them. You see, God has caused us to be the affecting agent in the world, not to be affected. See, when you go to job, you're supposed to affect those people, not let them affect you. You getting this? Lot, his life was tormented because of what was going on in Sodom. 1 Corinthians 15:33, this is a good word. He says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good character. My mother would say, birds of a feather flock together. Who are you running with, boy? Right? And I'd say, I'm just running with Jeff Dowdy. And she said, dear God. No, she never said that, Jeff. She liked it. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Some of you today can go back in your mind to a time where you were on fire for God. Man, there was a time when I wouldn't put up with that foolishness. There was a time when the things that come out of my mouth would never have come out of my mouth. The things that I put before my eyes would have never allowed them before my eyes. What's happened? Something is choking off the life of God. You cannot sustain your Christian walk if you're not hooked into the vine. You must receive your life from the vine. I want you to understand how sin works today. In James is the brother of Jesus, and he gives us the best. Now, please pay attention. James chapter 1, 13 through 16, he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Stop that foolishness. God's not tempting you. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one, say that's me, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Here's what I think he's saying. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. This could be you. It's not how you start the race, it's if you finish it. This is a picture of childbirth. He talks about conception. He talks about the 9 months, basically, of letting that baby grow. Except that baby is a sin seed. See, you get drawn away and you're enticed. I always like to compare this to fishing. A fisherman will put a lure on the end of his fishing pole that he thinks is attracting the kind of fish that he's going for, and he casts it out into the water. And that lure is floating. Boy, it catches the attention of the fish. Maybe your lure is a beautiful woman, a bottle of alcohol, money. But all of a sudden, something catches your attention that's not of God. And you're enticed. You say, I wonder how good it is. I wonder what that tastes like. I wonder if I can experience that and get away with it. All of a sudden, your mind begins to go a little wild. Billy Graham said, the first look is innocent, the second look is sin. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. That's what he's talking about today. And you may think it's innocent, but I got news for you. Behind that innocent lies death. You give it long enough. And some of you, I hate to say this, but I feel this in my spirit. Some of you are already on the road of death. And I believe with all my heart, the Spirit of God has come into this service to say, stop. I'm putting up a roadblock in your life today. Don't go any further. Turn around, repent, and head in the other direction. I want to talk about what Jesus saw in these groups of people that he felt like he better give us a warning. What is the leaven of these groups? You see, the Pharisees' leaven was traditionalism. They clung to the law. They could not accept Jesus because he was not a part of the past. They could not accept that God was doing a new thing. Our father is Abraham. We walk by the law. Well, what has the law ever done to save you? It doesn't. The law couldn't save you. That's why Jesus came. That's them. How about us today? Well, we don't do it that way in this church. Bless God, we've always done it this way and we've always died. Hallelujah. Can I just say the methods change, but the gospel stays the same? Methods will change. Do you know that we are losing this generation, the millennials? We are losing the battle to reach the millennials. That ought to wake this church up. That ought to wake the body of Christ up. But it's not waking us up. We're dead! We need to wake up and say, we're one generation from the church being extinct. We cannot reach this generation by doing everything the same way we've done it for 50 years. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. Some of you today, this service was just like, ooh, I just don't know about that. And let me tell you, there's a part of me that says, I just don't know about that. Ooh, that's a little strange. But as long as I feel Jesus in it, I'm all for it. I will go. I'm following you, Jesus. You know, I'm old enough to get stuck in a rut. Do you know, this is a guy that loved change all of his life. I changed so much one year, I had a really good friend tell his wife, I think Eric's unstable. He's changed houses, he's changed jobs, he's changed his look, all in about 3 months. This, something's wrong with it. I didn't change wives though, did I, baby? I'm a guy that loved change. I love change. But now at 55, I'm a little resistant to change. Everybody 55 and older, am I preaching the truth of this? We get a little resistant to change. Can I just say, let's keep flowing with the Spirit of God. Can we do that? Can we just keep flowing with the Spirit of God? Forward. Flow in the river of God. It doesn't. When I went to senior citizens back in 1992, they were averaging 8 people a day coming through their doors. We had more staff than that. And I'd have a staff meeting, I'd say, we're going to do this. We're going to try this. You know what they always told me? Well, we've done that before. And it didn't work. I listened to that for a long time. And finally I got mad. And I said, shut up. I said, I don't care what you have tried. I said, we're going to do this. And we started going down a path of bringing new things in that they was totally against. When I left, we were averaging 150 people a day that was coming through the doors. Look around you right now. Do you really think God is satisfied with this? I don't believe. I believe this is a seed. A seed of what we're supposed to be. So let's keep moving forward, right? Let's not get sucked into this. The leaven of the Sadducees was skepticism. They were very skeptic, cynical of anything that was happening. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you realize unbelief is a serious matter to God? He's saying, do not allow this leaven of unbelief to come into your heart. Does it happen, Eric? All the time. Why do you think we exhaust ourselves to try to fix our own problems? Because we don't think God's able. Oh, we would never say that because that's not very religious. But we will exhaust ourselves and spend everything we have trying to fix a problem rather than saying, God, I can't fix this. I just cast my care upon you. Can you just say these words with me? I believe God. I believe God. Do not be a person of unbelief. You know the Catholics are some of the most believing people I know. Buddy, they will believe things. And Pentecostals sometimes are the least believing people. We're supposed to be on the cutting edge. We're on the cutting edge of unbelief is what we're on. Why? Because it ain't never been done that way before. Am I preaching truth? I am. If you don't believe it, listen to yourself talk sometime. And listen to yourself say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that's of God. Well, I don't believe that. Sometimes we get more unbeliefs than we do beliefs. I believe God is in charge. I believe God. And then the last one he mentions, he talks about the sin or the leaven of Herod, the Herodians. The Herodians were secularist. They were very secular. Secularism means it's an indifference to or the rejection or excursion of religion or religious consideration. They would say something like this, God doesn't belong in our schools. We've got to separate state and church. We don't want to be too religious in America. We don't want to offend anybody, so we cannot do that. And Jesus gave us a warning early on. Don't let that come into your life. Be careful what lurks in the dark. Amen. Why? Because it has a way of affecting you. You see, when you talk to other people and they begin to tell you, it's okay if you love Jesus. And it's okay if you go to church. All I'm telling you is to keep it in balance. Just don't go overboard like them crazy Pentecostals. Just keep it over here. But in the business world, we got to do it this way. In the political world, we got to do it this way. In the schools, we've got to do it this way. I'm telling you, Jesus floats through all of them. Jesus is good for the schools. He's good for the government. He's good for the home. And He's good for you. Do not exclude Jesus out of any part of your life. When you do, and if you do, that part dies. Why? You unhooked from the vine. Lord, I want to be a Christian, but I'm going to run my business this way. Jesus says, okay, but you're going to unhook here. So no more is there life going into your business. I'd rather do it God's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, and then we'll skip down to verse 19 through 20. It's on the board. You don't have to turn. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Christians, listen to me. Get that statement in your heart. The unrighteous don't go to heaven. Who's righteous? Those are covered by the blood of Jesus. You're not righteous in your own deeds. You're righteous because Jesus makes you righteous. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. This is the word of God. It's not Eric. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers. Nor homosexuals. Nor sodomites. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. Nor revelers. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you have been washed. You've been sanctified, which means set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you and whom you have from God and who you are? And you are not your own, for you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God has a standard, and it matters how you live your life. Don't buy into cheap grace. Don't buy into all I got to do is say a prayer and live any old way I want to live. And I'll be fine. That's just not true. God has a standard. Listen to this. Jesus gave His life to cause you, to bring you out of sin. Why would He do that just to let you go right back in it? You got to stop thinking sin is so great. Sin is terrible. He came to deliver us from sin. Not to allow us to live in it. But all we want to teach on is love, and we accept everybody, and everybody's accepted by, oh, girl, you just go, you're just so sweet. And there is no standard in the body of Christ anymore. Well, I got news for you. There might not be a standard in the body of Christ, but God's got a standard. And He is the judge. Say, oh, Pastor, now you're sounding like those old traditional. I know it, and I like it. You'll never be perfect. But when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. If you sin, that's what the Word of God says. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Do you know that this through this whole thing, the disciples were absolutely clueless? Yeah. There's three of the disciples right there. Larry, Moe, and Curly. And the whole time Jesus is talking to them, They're thinking, oh, we forgot bread, and he is scolding us. He's getting on to us because we forgot the bread. And Jesus lays it out to them. He said, have you missed the last few days? Have you missed what I've been doing in your midst? And he asks this question, is your heart still hardened? Do you realize if you allow this leaven to come in, it hardens your heart. And when your heart gets hard, you miss the things of God. I remember when I first started preaching, Crystal was in the church. She was a single lady at that time. And she scared me to death because she hung on every word I spoke. And it made me a nervous wreck. I thought, dear God, I ain't never had anybody listen to me. This is scary. And she'd come to me and she'd say, Pastor, you preached this last Sunday. And man, I've been putting it into effect. I go, oh, dear God. And God began to change her life. You know why? Because she was expecting. She was looking for God to do something in her life. And God began to change her. What hardens our heart? You know what I believe happened? In Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said these words. He said, offenses will come. I believe that when Jesus looked at the disciples, when he fed the 5,000, he says, what do you have? You give them something to eat. And I think he was very blunt. You give them something to eat. And I think it made them mad. I think they got offended with Jesus. And their heart got hard. And they missed it. They missed the miracle. Because they were walking in offense. Do you know the word offense means bait? It's the bait of Satan. You see, it's the bait that bird hunters would use to bait for the birds. So you got to be a bird brain to fall for the bait of offense. I went through that whole thing just to get you there. Are you a bird brain? How many people in the church get offended? Offense is huge in the church. It's a bait that Satan is placing in the body of Christ to harden your heart so you will not receive what he has. It ain't worth it. If you don't get offended, sometimes you'll pick up an offense of someone else. Well, he didn't do anything to me, but I'm mad because he treated that one bad. Well, you don't even know the story. Second Timothy 2:15 is a verse that we learned as kids. It says, study or be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Read it, study it, memorize it. Memorize the word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Study it. Study it. Study it. I got to thinking the other day, there's really four things that the Lord weaves into our life. It's the Word of God. It's walking in the Spirit of God. It's prayer. And it's worship. See, some people try to grab one and make a religion out of one. You can't do it. You can be all about worship, but if you leave out the other three, you're not going to grow right. We got to take all four of those and interweave them so that we complete ourselves in God, so that he has a perfect work in us, right? So be cautious. If you feel that offense, you choose to walk in love. I'll just say this. I promise you, you will be offended in church. I promise you, you will. Because it's the bait of Satan. It's what Satan wants to do. It's what he knows will choke off the word in your life. What do? You say, Father, I just put that under the blood. Maybe she didn't mean to be that ugly. Maybe she didn't mean to be that stupid. Right? I just choose to love that ignorant thing anyway. You choose to walk in love. You choose to walk in forgiveness. Say, how do you do that? Are you married? If you are married, you have chosen to walk in love. Because every day you get up, you could find an offense if you looked for it. We're different. We're different people. But we choose to walk in love. And that's what the body of Christ has to do. Why? Because it's detrimental to us. Guys, are you getting this? The disciples missed it. They walked with Jesus. They saw Him produce these miracles. And yet they didn't get it. To the point that Jesus had to say, what's wrong with you boys? Is your heart still hardened? You still mad at me over that thing? Let it go. Let it go. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? It will kill you. Let it go. Guys, do you know, I forgot the statistics, but it is ridiculous on how many little girls get abused sexually. How many women get abused physically, sexually, emotionally. I have a right to be offended. They hurt me. It's going to kill you. The best thing you can do is let it go. Choose to walk in love. Now the Lord just dropped something else in my heart. There are some of you that are just mad at God. Because God didn't do something the way you thought it should have been done. You know, look at my brother Scott back here. All of a sudden, I'm telling you, just like that, they said that leg has got to come off. I guarantee you that wasn't in the cards. He had no plans of doing that. But he's got to go on with life. I pray every day for Scott. I say, Lord, let him be well in his body and whole in his mind. Don't get mad at God. Some of you have been divorced when you thought this was the right one. Some of you have been hurt. I know those are real hurts. I'm not trying to take away from the hurt. I'm just saying, don't let them continue to hurt you. Let's walk in love and forgiveness. People disappoint us all the time, don't they? People disappoint you. Sometimes God disappoints you. Now some of you say, Eric, you shouldn't say that in the pulpit. I'm just telling you the truth. Sometimes God disappoints us. But all the time God is faithful. And all the time He works things for my good. But not according to my plan. According to His plan. Would you stand with me? I know it's just a little bit late, but it's been a great service. And I'm going to ask you one more time. This is what the Lord put in my heart earlier this week, that some of you need to come back to the altar. I didn't realize you're going to have two altar services. But I believe some of you, the Spirit of God has been talking to you. And I think some of you, one, are walking in unforgiveness. But two, I really believe that the leaven of this world has affected some of us. And I believe that when we talked about that righteous man Lot's soul being vexed, being poisoned, I believe there are people here today that your soul has been poisoned and God wants to heal it. And then the third thing is, I just believe there's people that just need to make sure that He's Lord of their life. and say, God, my priorities have got out of whack lately. And I just want to put you back on the throne. And whatever's replaced you, I just want to repent from that. So if that's you today, not asking the whole church to join us, but I'm going to ask you if you'd step out of your chair and just come and stand here. And I know you've been here already once, but I think the Lord wants to do some things in your life. So as Treva sings this song, I want you to come down and then we'll end in prayer.
I call your name, Lord, you reply. You bring your kingdom to stand by my side. Giver of life, more than I need. Father, you're everything precious to me. There is no one like you, Lord, in all the earth. So I call your name, Lord, you reply. You bring your kingdom to stand by my side.
Would you come and stand behind somebody?
Giver of life, more than I need. Father, you're everything precious to me. There is no one like you, Lord, in all the earth. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you in all the earth. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you in all the earth. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you in all the earth. So I call your name, Lord, you reply. You bring your kingdom to stand by my side. Giver of life, more than I need. Father, you're everything precious to me. There is no one like you, Lord, in all the earth. So I call your name, Lord, you reply. You bring your kingdom to stand by my side. Giver of life, more than I need. Father, you're everything precious to me. There is no one like you, Lord, in all the earth. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you in all the earth. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you in all the earth. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, Lord. No one like you in all the earth. Sing it again. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no one like you in all the earth.
Thank you, Jesus.
I call your name, Lord, you reply, and you bring your kingdom to stand by my